speaking. He's been having a kind of a bad time. Job is pretty sick. You remember? He's got enemies that are calling themselves friends. And, of course, the old cliche is, with friends like this, you really don't need any enemies. You've got everything you need right here. These three have been taking turns, taking swings at Job. Job has unwisely, as we're learning slowly, begun to defend himself. And it's just not turning out really well. Because the more Job tries to straighten everything out, he just kind of gets deeper in his foolishness. It's going to cost him pretty quickly here. This would be a great time for him to pray, just be quiet, but he's not doing that. He continues to defend himself. Well, he's just gotten through defending, and so now we're going to hear from Zophar. Remember Zophar, he's the legalist of the bunch, remember? Mr. Law, Mr. Legal, that's Zophar here, and now Zophar is going to speak again. He's already had a turn or two, but he's going to go for it again. And chapter 20 begins this way. Then answered Zophar the Naamathite and said, "Therefore do my thoughts cause me to answer, and for this I make haste. I have heard the check of my reproach, and the spirit of my understanding causeth me to answer." Okay? Let's say that in American, because King James is kind of fun, but people say, boy, that doesn't make sense. Yeah, it does. So far, he's the legalist. And after Job has finished speaking, remember, there are three friends there. And after Job finishes speaking, Zophar says this, "Ooh, guys, let me take this one. Let me answer this one. I can, if you've seen debates or you've seen people get into arguments, and there are a few of them, and they'll take turns jumping it like tag team arguing. Debaters are good at that. You know, there'll be a debate team, and they're supposed to be one, but many times another one will jump in and sort of help the one out who's sinking. And so Job just gets finished, and Zophar says, "I got this one, guys. I got it. I got to answer this one." He says, "The spirit of my understanding causes me to answer. I gotta say something." So he butts in here and he says, "Knowest thou not this of old, since man was placed upon the earth," verse 4 says, "that the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite but for a moment." He says, I gotta answer you, Job. Oh man, I can hit you with a good one. You know, these guys are only here to win an argument. And if that's all you're really there for when it comes to your friends, they don't really need you. If that's all you and I are there for, when our friends are down and we look at them and start saying, "Well, you're this and you're that and you're kind of stupid and you did that," you know, that may not be exactly everything they needed at the moment. And Job has gotten a lot from them that really hasn't been helpful. It hasn't had anything to do with what he's going through, but they've been dishing it out. And so Zophar says, "I can handle this one. I got this one, guys. I got to answer this." Since the beginning, since the very beginning, since God put man on the earth, the wicked only triumph for just a short time. The hypocrite only gets by for a little while with his hypocrisy. He says, "We know that since the beginning. Come on, Job. Though his excellency mount up to the heavens and his head reach unto the clouds, yet he shall perish forever like his own dung." That's a nice thought. "They which have seen him shall say, where is he? He's gone. He used to be alive, but he's gone now." He says, you know, since the beginning, the wicked, those that choose to live unrighteously, they only triumph. They only win for a short time. The hypocrites, you know, they only get by for a little while. He says, you know, they even may become famous or rich and powerful. They might really become big in the eyes of the world or in the eyes of the people that are around them. But it's just for a time, and it doesn't last, and they are forgotten. And, you know, you think about that, and although that is what I like to call semi-scriptural, there are little bits of truth surrounding that. For instance, yes, it's true that the wicked don't get by with it forever. But this guy's coming across very, very interestingly, and just to give you an example of wicked, has Hitler been forgotten yet? Well, probably not. Probably not. And so I'll show you what he's getting at. He may not be quite solid scripturally, but he's getting at a point here. Of course, we all already know what it is. Now look at verse 8. He says, "He shall fly away as a dream, and shall not be found. Yea, he shall be chased away as a vision of the night. The eye also which saw him shall see him no more, neither shall his place any more behold him. His children shall seek to please the poor, and his hands shall restore their goods." He says, you know, the wicked are forgotten, basically. Life is short. Job has said that. All of his friends have sort of insinuated it. They've all agreed life is short. I guess that's something that you and I can't argue with. Life is short. Those of you that are in your 40s, realize it now more than you did when you were in your 20s. Those of you that are in your 40s, God bless you. You're all right. We'll help you in and out the door here. Mm-hmm. But you start to realize this isn't going to last very long. Soon you're looking back over years and you're saying things like, yeah, that was 20 years ago. Now, when you make a statement like that, you're going, I am getting old. 20 years ago? That was 20 years ago? I remember at my high school graduation, we had a state, what was he? Senator, I think. I don't know how he got there, but anyway, he was speaking at our graduation. And I remember him saying the stupidest statement. Here I am, I'm 18 years old, and he says, it won't be long before many of you will be standing up here speaking like I'm speaking. And I thought, it'll be 1,000 years before I'm that old. And it wasn't that long. And I was up there going, you guys are going to be doing this too one day, because us old people are dying. He says, you know, life is short, especially compared to eternity. And those verses we just read tell you this. The wicked, they don't leave much of anything behind. Except a lot of times a bad name. They just don't leave much of anything behind. Even their children suffer because of it, he says. The wicked, his bones are full of the sin of his youth. Verse 11 says, which shall lie down with him in the dust. Though wickedness be sweet in his mouth, though he hide it under his tongue, though he spare it and forsake it not, but keep it still within his mouth, yet his meat in his bowels is turned. It is the gall of asps within him. Another profound statement, he says, you know, the sin of the wicked destroys them physically, as well as emotionally, mentally, and of course, spiritually, they're dead already. They're dead anyway. But the sin destroys them physically. I think that most every one of us don't take that too much to heart when we're young. Now, what sin is going to do to you in the long run, what a life of living outside the will of God or against the will of God, what it's going to do to you physically. And of course, you don't have to look far to talk to anyone or find anyone that will tell you, don't live like I did when I was young or you'll turn out looking like this. People go, ooh, you're ugly. Well, there's an incentive for you not to live the same way. That's what my dad used to say. You want to grow up and look like this? No! All right, straighten up. I did anyway. The sin of the wicked destroys their physical health. Sin of the wicked will destroy your physical health also. Now listen, everybody. Don't forget where we are. We're at the garbage dump with Job, aren't we? That's where we are here in the book. We're there laying around at the trash dump with Job. Couldn't stay home. His wife dumped him. His family dumped him. You remember all that from the last time he talked. Everybody's left him. They've all walked away. He'd just leave him there to die. That's what they did. They left him to die. His friends are there beating on him till he's finished. Job's not happy. He's miserable. Now, just think about what we've just been reading all the way up to verse 14. Everybody knows this. He says the sin of the wicked even destroys their physical body, their health. Hey, of course we can all see Job's physical health has been destroyed, hasn't it? So who's wicked among us, of us four? Job or his friends? And the guy goes, oh, I got to answer this. I got to say this. You're the wicked one. Look at us all. And look who's dying, dude. It's you. You're wicked. That's what he's saying. He's a friend. Verse 15 says, he has swallowed down riches, and he shall vomit them up again. I like that language. God shall cast him out of his belly. He shall suck the poison of asps. The viper's tongue shall slay him. He shall not see the rivers, the floods, the brooks of honey and butter. How would you feel about right now if you were Job? Thanks for this encouragement, man. This is really uplifting. I wish you'd have gotten here a week sooner. That which he labored for, he shall restore, and shall not swallow it down. According to his substance shall the restitution be, and he shall not rejoice therein. Because he has oppressed and hath forsaken the poor, because he has violently taken away a house which he builded not, surely he shall not feel quietness in his belly. He shall not save of that which he desired. There shall none of his meat be left, therefore shall no man look for his goods. Verses 15 through 21. His wickedness, or his wicked lifestyle, if you choose, is likened to eating sweets. It's pleasant for a short time, but maybe you've done it. Maybe you've started eating. Somebody set something in front of you, and you started eating because they're your favorite. And you keep eating, and then pretty soon you've got a stomachache, and you're going, and I'm one of these that goes, would someone please take these away from me? Because I'll keep eating them if you leave them here. You guys don't do that, do you? See, that's how weak I can be, especially when it comes to chocolate-covered cherries or chocolate-covered raisins. You know, chocolate-covered raisins are good for you. They got to be. But when you buy 3 pounds of them and you start eating them, and they're good, pretty soon you're going, man, I have a stomachache. Would someone take these away? Why don't you? I don't want to. I want to eat them. So somebody help. Never done that, huh? Now I really feel stupid. Only one in the room that's ever done anything like that. Never ever gotten sick from eating something that you like, especially something sweet? That's what he says happens to the wicked. See, the wicked lifestyle is like eating sweets. And, you know, the Bible in other places, I'll let you find this one. You got to find some of them on your own. Every once in a while, I let you find one on your own. Sin can be pleasurable for a season. Did you know that? Just like chocolate-covered cherries can really be pretty good too. But when you eat 3 boxes, you're going, I don't feel very good. I've seen children will do that. They'll start eating candy or something, and if you don't take it away from them, these little guys, they're sick. They don't understand why they're sick. I don't either most of the time. It's pleasant for a short time, but it'll make you sick. And then he says, Not only does the wicked lifestyle really make you sick and ruin you, but you're going to have to make restitution to those who have been harmed. You're going to have to make restitution to those who have been harmed. And so it's a life of apologizing to everybody all the time, trying to remember what you did to who and when you did it. It's miserable, he says. Who's he talking to? Job. Who's he talking about? Job. All of this has come up. Why? Because they heard Job was sick. And they heard he lost his children. And lost all his possessions. And he's down at the garbage dump. So they thought, let's go help. And they have not helped yet. I'm sure that, you know, they had the best intentions when they were on their way. But this is not helping. And Job mentioned that, and we'll mention it again. Verse 22, in the fullness of his sufficiency, he shall be in straits. I like King James. Every hand of the wicked shall come upon him. When he is about to fill his belly, God shall cast the fury of his wrath upon him and shall rain it upon him while he is eating. How do you feel now, Job? Want something to eat? He says, you know, although nothing escapes the greediness of the wicked, he's going to be reduced to poverty. In the fullness of his sufficiency, he shall be in straits. He'll be at the bottom. He'll be having to beg and hope that someone will help him out. And worst of all, and here's another jab for cousin Job, worst of all, the wrath of God will be upon him. You know why you're laying there, Job? You know why you've lost your kids? You know why you're sick, don't you? You're wicked. You're a sinner. You're a loser. You're a louse and a weasel. And the wrath of God is upon you. That's what's happening. Please don't be offended. That's just what's happening, Job. He shall flee from the iron weapon. And the bow of steel shall strike him through. It is drawn and cometh out of the body. Yea, the glittering sword cometh out of his gall. Terrors are upon him. All darkness shall be hid in his secret places. A fire not blown shall consume him. It shall go ill with him that is left in his tabernacle. The heavens shall reveal his iniquity. And the earth shall rise up against him. The increase of his house shall depart, and his goods shall flow away in the day of his wrath. And all those verses are telling us that he's saying the same thing, basically. He's repeating himself. He will be destroyed. The wicked will be destroyed, even when he thinks things are going great. Even when he thinks things are all right. Well, wait a minute. Go back to Job chapters 1 and 2. And Job thought things were going all right, didn't he? He had lots of children. He had lots of cattle. He had lots of land. He had servants. He had money. He was worshiping the Lord. He was sacrificing for his own sons and daughters just in case there might be a problem that way. Things were going great. And what does this man just tell him? Even when you think things are going good, wrath of God comes on you, crushes you, man. There's no getting out of it. And then verse 29 tops it off. Verse 29 finishes. This is the last punch of this round. This is the portion of a wicked man from God, and the heritage appointed unto him by God. Earlier he says, he'll become a raging flame, full of disease. And all his property will even go up in flames with no way of escape. In verse 29, this is what the wicked person gets from God. So, again, after the last guy spoke, what did we learn? 2 and 2 equals 4. This is what the wicked get, Job. This is what you've gotten, Job. Therefore, 2 plus 2 is 4. You are wicked, Job. Why do you keep saying you're not? Now, Job has an opportunity here to stop. You've heard these guys, now some of them more than once. They're not making a lot of good sense. They're not being kind. They are not giving you something that you could really hold on to. They're not building you up or encouraging you. When are you going to figure out that everyone here is wasting their time? You're sick. You don't have the energy for this. Why do you keep going at it? Why don't you just humble yourself, be quiet, and let God take care of this? Now's the time to do it. Well, it was time earlier, but he just wouldn't do it. And so now's the time. Job, you've tried to use reason, you've tried to use logic, you've tried to tell them this is what God says, this is what God does. I've gone before the Lord and I'm crying out to God. I've done all that. And instead, what happens? Look at chapter 21, verse 1. But Job answered. See, everyone, look how we are. All we want to be is right. If we could just be right, it's not really going to matter about much else, is it? Just let me be right. I don't feel good. You guys are bad. I'm going to be right. If I'm going to do anything, I'm going to be right. Now, have you ever been in an argument because you wanted to be right? Let's see hands. Not me. I mean, have you? Yeah, probably. Oh, come on. Anybody didn't raise their hand was just, yeah. Yeah, that's how you got into an argument, as a matter of fact. And it was because you wanted to prove your point. And your point was good and right. And everybody else's point was, who cares? Who cares what their point? I don't even know what their point was in the whole argument. Who listened to it? Job, if you'd just stop it. But verse one says, but Job answered and said, here he goes. What he's going to do now, everyone, and so hopefully this is a lesson to me and a lesson to you. What he's going to do is dig himself a little deeper in this hole that he's getting in. What's the rule that we learned about getting out of a hole? First, what? Stop digging, right? And then ask for God's help to get out. Well, he's going to dig a little further. Now, praise God, you've never done that. And since you've never done it, here's the lesson. Don't ever do it. Stop digging. But Job's got to speak. Seeking to defend himself, he's going to get himself a little deeper. Deeper with who, everybody? Deeper with Bildad? Or Zophar? Deeper with these three guys? No, deeper with who? God himself. You would think, you see, these guys aren't his real problem here. Which is usually the case with all of us. The person that you're dealing with, that doesn't turn out to be a real problem. The one you want to be thinking about and remember that you're going to be dealing with is the Lord God Almighty. He's the one you want to be really thinking about, not how can I defeat this argument this person has. Well, here we go, Job. Here we go. Verses 2 and 3, suffer me that I may speak. And after that I've spoken, mock on. Not rock on, mock on. Suffer me that I may speak. Oh, wait, did I skip verse 2? I don't want to skip verse 2. I want those two together. Hear me diligently, or hear diligently my speech, and let this be your consolations. Suffer me that I may speak, and after that I've spoken, mock on. So he says, all right, look, guys. Thanks for your input. Now, please, listen carefully to what I'm going to say. Listen carefully to me. And he says, sarcastically, and I hope this makes you feel better. Now, he's the one that's sick and feeling like he's ready to die. But notice in verse 2, he says, let this be your consolation. Listen to me while I say this, and I sure hope this makes you feel better. So very sarcastically now, he's saying, I'm the one that's sick here, and here, let's try to make you feel better. Then he says, now don't interrupt me. Let me finish what I've got to say. And then you can go ahead and keep making fun of my troubles. Mock on. Just let me finish what I've got to say. And then if you want to, go ahead and keep on making fun, if that's what you feel the need to do. But listen carefully first to what I'm going to say. Verse 4 says, as for me, or as far as I'm concerned, or as far as it has to deal with me, is my complaint to man? And if it were so, why should not my spirit be troubled? He says, come on, guys. My complaint has not been to you, nor to any man. What he's suggesting is what he's already said earlier. I'm appealing directly to God. I'm not complaining to you, nor am I appealing to you. I got no complaint with you. Leave me alone. It's God I'm appealing to. Mark me, verse 5. Mark me and be astonished and lay your hand upon your mouth. You know, he is fighting hard here. He says, mark me. That in our language, you and I would say, take a good look at me. All they have to do is look at this guy. Remember, he's covered with boils. There are worms eating him alive. He's lost so much weight that, remember, he said himself, I'm barely skin and bones. He's lost so much weight that he's hard to recognize. He's a mess. He says, guys, just listen to this. Let me finish this now. Take a good look at me. And he says, and if you do, you should be shocked. It should make you sick. It should shock you just looking at me. And then shut your mouths. Down south, shut up. Politely, he says, put your hand on your mouth. Close it. Shut it. Look at me in my condition and be shocked like you should and shut your mouth. I like this guy. He should have shut his, though. Even when I remember, I am afraid, and trembling takes hold on my flesh. Wherefore do the wicked live, become old, yea, are mighty in power? Their seed is established in their sight with them, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear, neither is the rod of God upon them. Then he says, their bull gendereth, and faileth not, their cow calveth, and casteth not her calf. You try to say that. He goes, guys, it makes me shake and tremble just even think about this, but I got to say it. Job says, and I'm sure he's looking at Zophar, but talking to all of them, you are mistaken, or in our language, you're wrong. The wicked do not always suffer in this life. And Job is right. You know that, don't you? He says, I don't know. You look at me. I'm a mess. And you need to shut your mouth. And I want you to know something. It makes me shake to think about it too. But the wicked do not always suffer in this life. I hope you guys know that, don't you? Job's right. The wicked do not always suffer in this life. And so his friends are a little confused. Sometimes, he says, sometimes they grow old and they even prosper in this life. The property, he says, sometimes even remains in the family. When they're gone, their children even inherit it. Their children inherit money and stuff that they've gotten by stealing or cheating or robbing from the poor or whatever. Job says, we all know that. So he says, you guys are absolutely wrong in what you're saying and the way you're thinking. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. They take the timbrel, it's like a weird little symbol, and the harp, and they rejoice at the sound of the organ. They spend their days in wealth, and in a moment go down to the grave. Job says, you know, not only do the wicked do okay sometimes, not only does it seem to go all right with them, but he says, you know, their children play and have a good time. They live it up. And Job says, you know, some of the wicked are very, very prosperous. You guys are fooling yourself, he says, if you don't think so. David said the same thing in the book of Psalms. Do you remember in Psalm 37, verse 35, David said this, I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Meaning, he's got everything he ever wants. He's got power. He's got authority. He's running the show. He's popular. And he's as wicked as he can be. Now, you know, Job said it. David said it. It's all through God's word that way. But isn't it true, if you and I want to just take a look, isn't it true that we see the same thing in our day as well? Don't we see the wicked prosper? You know, we do. You can't tell who's born again and who's not by their wallet or their purse or their bank account. You can't tell. And don't kid yourself to think that money is always a blessing. And that's what seems to be the American church's way of thinking, blessing, money. Job says, some of the wicked are very prosperous, you guys, so you guys are absolutely wrong. Don't know what you're talking about. Verse 14, he goes on. Therefore, they say unto God, this is what they say to God, the wicked, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of your ways. We don't want you around, God. We don't need you. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? Verse 15. And what profit should we have if we pray unto him? You know, what a powerful statement. Interesting thought, too, and very, very true. They are godless. They are wicked. They want nothing to do with God. They want nothing to do with the things of God. Might be that you know people that way. Might be you've tried to tell people about Jesus or invited them to church, and they said, that's a bunch of, I don't need that. That's garbage. I'm fine, man. I don't need anything like that in my life. There's no God. I'm doing great. You know, this is what they say. They say, I'll read, reading from him. I'm just changing his words around to make it American. What can God do for me that I can't do for myself? What can God give me that I can't buy for myself? That's what the statements mean there. I don't need God. I don't need things of God. God can't do anything for me. I don't pray to God. If I need a pair of shoes, I buy them. I don't pray to God. You know, if I want something, I go get it. I work. I get it. And by hook or by crook, you know, the ends justifies the means. I worked with a man in the military, and he was not saved. And that is exactly, that was his mentality about everything. The end. If you needed this, you could do whatever you could to get it. And if you got it, it was all right how you got it. If the commander said, we need new boots, this guy would get them. He would steal, he would cheat, he would rob, and he'd have the boots and the commander, and they would give him awards. They would give him medals and awards because he was so great at that. Well, I watched how he did it. He would lie, he would cheat, he would sell things that weren't his. He was doing great. And he would say that kind of thing. Why do I need God? Anything I want, I get for myself. I don't need God. I buy what I want. I trade for what I want. I can handle my own stuff. There are many, many people that way. Job says that's what the wicked think. That's what the wicked are all about. Verse 16 says, lo, their good is not in their hand. The counsel of the wicked is far from me. Okay, now Job just makes a stand, even though he's laying down and can't get up. Job says, I don't belong in that class of people, like you are classing or like you are judging me. I am not one of them. So far, you are wrong. Now, I'm sure Zophar is going to go, oh, sorry, dude. No, you'll see. Mm-hmm. This is getting him nowhere. Verse 17, how often is the candle of the wicked put out? And how often cometh their destruction upon them? God distributeth sorrows in his anger. Basically, he's saying, hey, the wicked don't have many more problems than the righteous do. And, you know, you have to stop and think about that. He says, how often do you see that? Tell me how often you see that. How often do you see it? And he asks twice. We could have no more problems. Not that many more than the righteous do. When you start to take a look at it, Jesus says something that gives us an idea that the righteous, as well as the wicked, have troubles down here. It was in Matthew 7, the Sermon on the Mount, the last chapter of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, starting in verse 24 and going on to the end of the chapter, where he talks about a wise man and a foolish man. Remember that? Where he says the wise builds his house on a rock, a solid rock. And the foolish person, man or woman, builds the house on sand. But do you remember what happens to both houses? The winds come, the rains come, and beat against the house. Notice, the same winds and the same rains come against both those people. You can't tell the difference by what happens to their, what comes against their house. The only difference you can tell is one of the houses actually stands under all that punishment, and one of them collapses. What was Jesus saying? Job says, hey, don't think that the wicked are always going to get beat up more than the righteous. It doesn't work that way. Sure, they do get judged here at times, but he says, he's going to say, there's judgment coming even if they don't get it here. Of course, we all know that, but Job's going to mention it. Verse 18, he says, they are as stubble before the wind and as chaff that the storm carrieth away. Now, when you look at stubble and you look at chaff, do you remember that Jesus said our lives are like that? The Bible says in the Old Testament as well that our lives are like that, aren't they? Like the grass that grows, and the sun hits it and it's gone. That's what your life is like. It's a quick thing. You just don't believe it, but it's a quick thing. And that Job is saying it's the same thing with the wicked. One thing you can say is life is short down here, wicked or not. They are as stubble before the wind and as chaff that the storm carries away. God lays up his iniquity for his children. He rewardeth him, and he shall know it. His eyes shall see his destruction, and he shall drink of the wrath of the Almighty. He says, I'm not one of those, but let me tell you about the wicked. Death comes to everyone, even the wicked. And so that's something that you and I ought to take note of. Death comes to everybody. You'll get your chance. Unless we're raptured, and I don't know when the rapture is. No one gets out in this physical body. No way, it just doesn't happen. Either it gets transformed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, or it dies and it's resurrected. Either way, he says, death comes to everyone, wicked or righteous. And, listen closely, his point is, judgment follows. Wicked or righteous, judgment follows. No one is getting out of that part. You and I might be able to squeak by down here, but no one gets out. He says, the wrath of the Almighty. There's a judgment time coming. Nobody gets out of it. You and I, along with everyone else that's ever been since Adam, you and I and everyone else will stand before the Lord. We will stand before the judge. And of course, you want to stand at the Bema seat. You do not want to stand at the great white throne, but you will stand at one or the other. Choice is yours. You can accept Jesus, come to a saving knowledge, or you can reject him. But I will, you will, we all will stand before the judge, the Lord God. None of us, he says, are going to escape that. The wicked, he says, will be judged. Even if it seems like they are getting away with everything here and now. And it does. The psalmist David said it in 37. It does seem like they're getting away with it. Job says, I've seen them prosper. I mean, it looks like they're getting away with it. And you, you know, you see people out there, you work in the workplace, you see that they're doing things that are dishonest, that they're not quite upright and upfront with it. You see the wickedness that's going on around, you know, and yet they still seem to be able to keep their jobs, still seem to be able to get promoted, get medals, get whatever they are after. But he says the wicked will be judged. Even if it seems like they're getting away with it, they'll be judged. Verse 21 says, what pleasure has he in his house after him when the number of his months is cut off in the midst? That was verse 21. Shall any teach God knowledge, seeing he judgeth, those that are high? Doesn't mean on drugs. He means those that are in authority. Verse 23, interesting verse. It goes all with this. One dies in his full strength, being wholly at ease and quiet. His breasts are full of milk. His bones are moistened with marrow. Another dies in the bitterness of his soul, never eats with pleasure. They shall lie down alike in the dust, and the worms shall cover them. Behold, I know your thoughts, and the devices which you wrongfully imagine against me. For you say, where is the house of the prince? And where are the dwelling places of the wicked? He says, you know, everybody's going to die. And don't fool yourself. You don't have to be sick to die, he says. It's not necessarily you got to get sick and die. He says, some get sick and they do die. Yeah, some die in their strength, perfectly healthy. You know, there are such things as plane crashes, car crashes, motorcycle crashes. There are certain things called fires. There are accidents. There are whoopsies in the surgery. You know, I hate it when a doctor says oops, don't you? I mean, all kinds of, you could be perfectly healthy one minute and perfectly dead the next. And that's what Job says. Oh, he says, I'm looking pretty bad now, but you guys, you're not any safer than I am. Death could sneak right up on you and grab you right when you're in perfect health. I usually warn one of the guys I know, he eats only healthy stuff. I said, you're going to take a deep breath one day and die of health. You're going to take a deep breath and fall over, so healthy. Some get sick and die. Some die in their full strength. But notice, they die. He says, I know that you think I'm a real wicked sinner, but you're wrong. Now, Job, you shouldn't have said that. You just shouldn't have said, you could have left that out. You could have just left that alone. But he said, you guys are wrong. I'm not a sinner. I'm not wicked. Well, we are all sinners. Job earlier on said that. He said, of course I'm a sinner. Well, he's mad now. Don't you say things when you're mad that you don't say when you're sane? Do you? Yeah. And then you think, oh, I wish I wouldn't have said that. Well, you did. Beanhead, there it goes. Can't get it back. Try and explain it. Try and say you didn't mean it. Try and say I shouldn't have said it. Everybody knows you shouldn't have said it. I mean, that's I shouldn't have said it. Wow. Duh. You know? And Job, I know that you think I'm a real wicked sinner. He says, but you're all wrong. You got it wrong. Verse 29 says, have you not asked them that go by the way? Do you not know their tokens? That the wicked is reserved to the day of destruction? They shall be brought forth to the day of wrath. Who shall declare his way to his face? Who shall repay him what he has done? Yet shall he be brought to the grave and shall remain in the tomb. The clods, not the really silly guys that live out there, but the dirt, the clods of the valley shall be sweet unto him, and every man shall draw after him. There are innumerable before him. Means a lot of people have died. How then comfort ye me in vain, seeing in your answers there remaineth falsehood? He says, you guys, you're wasting your time. You don't know what you're talking about. The judgment of the wicked is sure. Even if the sinner lives it up down here, he says, you can believe Nobody's going to get away with it. Judgment awaits. It's a great right throne. And he says, you guys, the things you're saying are foolish. You're wasting my time and yours. You're wrong. But he says, it is true that judgment awaits. That's the great white throne, everybody. Judgment awaits. The great white throne. But God is, the Bible says, full of grace. Full of mercy. God is, the Bible teaches, patient. And so right now, he is patiently waiting. What's he waiting for? Well, it's God's patience and God's kindness that leads to repentance, doesn't it? Doesn't the Bible teach that? God is not slack, Peter tells us, concerning his promises. As some men count slackness. He says God's not lazy or forgetting his promises. He is just calmly being patient, giving you another chance to turn around. And another chance. And you say, well, I'm 26 years old. He has given you a lot of days then, hasn't he? You say, I'm 30 years old. Wow, he's given you 30 years and you still haven't turned around? Yet you're still breathing, therefore he's given you this chance as well. God is patient with all of us. And the Bible says long-suffering, which is the opposite of short-suffering. Because God doesn't want, and this may be hard for us to grasp, but he doesn't want anyone to go to hell. And I hear quite often people say, it's a foolish argument, they say, you're telling me that God is love, but God would send me to hell. God doesn't send you to hell. Hell is all volunteers, like the military. Not hell in the military, but you know, the idea. You have to choose to go to hell. You are born on the road to hell. That's Broadway. We stay away from Broadway, right? Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to life. Few there be that find it. That's the narrow gate, the narrow way. And God patiently keeps saying, turn around. Turn around, come home. Turn around and come home before it's too late. Come home. And he's patiently waiting, patiently waiting. But you do know that God has a plan. And it will not always keep going just like it is. They were talking to an Israeli intelligence official today. And he said, this is an Israeli intelligence official. He said he believes that the violence that's happening now will calm down. But it'll be a fake calm, and he expects Ezekiel 38 and 39 to take place. This is not a Christian. This is an Israeli intelligence official. He thinks that this flare-up will calm down, and that calmness will lead to Ezekiel 38. Why he thinks that, he never said. I thought, ask him another question, but they didn't. It's not always going to be this way. It's not always going to be a real boring setting where you're sitting in comfortable chairs with carpeting all over the walls. It's not always going to be this way. You could accept the Lord simply and give your life to him now while you're under no pressure at all. Although I've got friends, and maybe you've heard people say it, I don't know if I want to accept the Lord now, but if things really get tough, I'll accept it. No, you see, if you won't accept him when things are calm, believe me, when you're in a panicked state, that's not going to be one of the uppermost things on your mind. The uppermost things on your mind is going to be running, hiding, eating, trying to survive. No, it's not always going to be this way, and that's what Job says. It's coming. Judgment comes. So just be ready. And Job says, as far as I'm concerned, you guys are wrong. I'm not wicked. I'm not a sinner. Just be quiet. Don't know what you're talking about. Well, Job's going to have to deal directly with God for some of these statements. You'll see as we get there. It's going to cause him a little trouble, and he will apologize and repent, and he's learning a lot and will learn a lot, and so will we. Hopefully we're learning a lot too. Let's bow our heads together. Lord, we thank you for your word, for the reminders that you give to us as we read verse by verse, sometimes the things that Job's friends have got to say are really pretty solid. Sometimes they're not, Lord. We want to learn, we want to grow. We're reminded that we've got an opportunity now to simply walk with you. Under no real pressure. We see in many countries real, ugly persecution, where they're burning Christians, where they're shooting them, where they're cutting their hands off and their heads off and their feet off, Lord. But here in America, they don't do that to it. They laugh a little bit. But Lord, we're not under that kind of pressure. Not yet. And so while there's this freedom, we ask that you would allow us to simply work and let our lights so shine that others would see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Lord, that's our prayer. Change our hearts.